Good evening. It's good for us to be able to come together to worship this evening. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings chapter 13, we want to look at a story there concerning a young prophet of God and some events and activities in his life that teaches some important lessons about the Word of God. As we've just read in our scripture reading, God's Word is inspired and it makes us complete. And we need to be thinking about the importance of God's Word in our life. When you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 13, you read about this young man, this man of God. He's a young prophet and some of his activities. But in the chapter right before that, 1 Kings chapter 12, we read about a very dark period in Israel's history. And because of this dark period, God chooses to remind his people of his word and the importance of his word. And so this evening, we're going to learn some lessons from 1 Kings 13 regarding the importance and the greatness of the Word of God. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 12, you see a very dark period because Israel has just divided. They had been a united kingdom for over 100 years and had three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And God's people, for the most part, are united in serving God. But we find a rebellion here, a division in chapter 12. First of all, you find that Rehoboam wants to follow the advice of his peers rather than the older, wiser individuals. And there's a lesson right there in itself that we need to follow those who are wise, not necessarily those who are right around us. And we also find that Israel rebels against their own brethren, verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David. And that alone is problematic and troubling, that brethren would turn on each other and rebel and be divided with each other. And then to make matters worse, we find Jeroboam, who is instituting idol worship. He does not want the northern nation of Israel to go back down to Jerusalem and worship. And so in verse 25 through 33, he sets up idolatry worship in the northern part of the kingdom, in the cities of Dan and Bethel. And it's in this one city of Bethel where a idol is set up, where an altar is set up for idolatry, that our events take place this evening in chapter 13. And because of this dark period spiritually, there is a need to be reminded of the greatness of the word of the Lord. Some versions have the word of Jehovah or the word of the Lord. And you'll notice as we read chapter 13, and we're going to read all of it this evening, and we're going to gain some lessons from it. As you read down through the text, you'll notice in various places, verse 2, 5, 9, 17, 18, 20, 21, 26, and verse 32, references to the word of the Lord. And that's impressive to me, that in this one chapter we have many references to the Word of the Lord. Different things are said about the Word of the Lord. And I believe that that comes at a point in time where God's people need to be reminded of the importance of the Word of the Lord. Jeroboam had just spoken his word, his opinion, about setting up idol worship in the previous chapter. And here we have a reminder, no, what's important is the Word of the Lord, not the Word of man. Not what man wants, not what man thinks, not what man wants to set up in the name of religion, but what is the word of the Lord? What is the truth? Not error. Truth, not error. And so there's a need at this time in Israel to come back to God and His word. Really, God's people have lost sight of that, and there's rebellion and there's idolatry and whatever they want to do, and things are out of hand. And so they need to be brought back to the word of the Lord. And in order to do that, there is a story here that is recorded for us about a young prophet. And he really has a terrible end, and it's unfortunate. He dies. But we learn some important lessons about the Word of the Lord. In fact, this evening, we want to consider five important lessons regarding God's Word. And hopefully, these lessons will strengthen our faith. We live in times today that are dark spiritually, and there's all kinds of problems around us. What is going to get us through this is a good relationship with God and His Word, and appreciating the Word of God and understanding the true nature of the Word of God and having that in our life at every moment of the day. Let's begin reading this evening in 1 Kings chapter 13, having given the background and the dark setting of this period. What can we learn from this story? Well, we begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, keep in mind that Jeroboam has been worshiping this idol worship up in Dan and Bethel. And this takes place in the city of Bethel. Chapter 13, verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of Jehovah." Notice this statement in verse 1, "the word of Jehovah." And from here on, from verse 1 all the way through these other verses, we have several references to the word of God. That really is the theme of this chapter, the word of the Lord. So this man comes by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. Now remember, this is Bethel. This is not Jerusalem. He's standing there to do something unauthorized. He's standing there to do something that is set up by him. Chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. This is not authorized worship. This is not good. This is not proper. And so the man of God comes to rebuke him and to tell him that he's wrong. So he's standing there. And so just because someone is engaging in religious things doesn't mean that they are doing it the right way. Verse 2, "And he cried," this man of God, this prophet, he cried against the altar by the word of Jehovah and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith Jehovah, behold, a son shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee," that is the altar, "shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places that burn incense unto thee, and men's bones shall they burn upon thee." And notice in verse 2, he says, "Behold, a son shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name." Underscore that. We're going to come back to that. So a man's going to be born, and his name specifically is given. He's going to sacrifice the bones of the high priest on this altar, this very one that is there at this time. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which Jehovah hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, that Jeroboam put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him." Notice that Jeroboam doesn't care about the word of the Lord. He doesn't care about truth. All he wants to do is just get rid of the man who spoke the truth. And that's often true today. We need to be humble, brethren and friends. We need to be thinking about the importance of God's word in our life and be willing to accept it. All Jeroboam cares about is getting rid of, he doesn't care about the message, and all he wants to do is get rid of the messenger. It reminds me of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Let's just stone him and get rid of him, you see, that type of thing. So he's going to lay hold on him, and his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back again. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of Jehovah. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the favor of Jehovah thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God entreated Jehovah, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. This evening, I want us to consider some lessons, five in number, concerning the importance of God's word in our life. It starts when we teach our children. It stays as we grow through life and we keep committed to the word of God. Number one, the word of the Lord, God's word, is reliable. When we read these first few verses, we're reading about someone speaking the word of God, and it is true, and it can be trusted, and we can rely upon it. When God's word is revealed, we can trust it. And there is proof, there is a sign. Notice in verse 3, this is the sign which Jehovah hath spoken. There is proof. There is miraculous proof of the word of God. But before we look at that, notice back in verse 2 that this man said that by the word of the Lord, a son is going to be born under the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee, that is this altar, shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. This is a prophecy. But it's not just any prophecy. This is a prophecy that's made a little over 300 years before that event takes place. What we're going to find this evening, brethren, is that the Bible is the very Word of God. And our young people here this evening, we can pick this up and trust it. We can rely upon it. It is the very Word of God because there is confirmed confirmation. There is miraculous, detailed, fulfilled prophecy. You cannot do that with the Word of men. In fact, people have tried it. Our Mormon friends, over and over again, starting in the mid-1800s, made multiple prophecies that never came true. Our Jehovah's Witness friends did that over and over again. Christian Science and other groups, early American religious groups, tried over and over again, especially as World War I was approaching. And this is the end of the times, and they would make specific things, and nothing would happen. It happens all the time in the religious world. But this is different. When someone is truly speaking the Word of God, it always comes to pass. And so that lets us know that the Word of God is reliable. Now, in verse 2, behold, a son shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. Notice a couple of things about this prophecy. Notice, number one, that it's a little over 300 years before it takes place. The year here in 1 Kings 13 is 931. The kingdom splits in 931 B.C., Josiah is going to come on, and turn with me now to 2 Kings chapter 23. We remember the story how that they are working in the temple and the book of the law is found and they read and they want to go back and follow the book of the law and do those things. And in the process of all of that, Josiah has several reforms. So come down with me to 2 Kings 23, verse 15. If you're making notes in the margin of your Bible, you can put 623 B.C. Because Josiah, in chapter 22 and verse 3, in the 18th year of the reign of King Josiah, that's 623 B.C. So from 931, 1 Kings 13, all the way down to 623, a little over 300 years. Notice this prophecy. It's not just that the man of God kind of got lucky. There was some stuff going on in his day. It's kind of like picking up the Sunday paper and reading some things and then me saying, now tomorrow in Nashville such and such is going to happen. Well, it looks like I can prophesy, but really what I'm doing is I'm basing that on some, the law of averages, that what's going on today will probably be going on tomorrow, that kind of thing. It's not that at all. It's over 300 years later. Notice the second thing about this prophecy. It was not generic, it was specific. He said, a son of David, Josiah by name. You can't get more detailed and specific than that. This is long before David has these line of kings that come along where there's a man named that way. There's no way he could have guessed that or just happened onto that. So number one, it's way off in the future. And number two, it's very detailed and very specific. And number three, it actually comes to pass. And so notice in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 15, Josiah is doing these different kinds of reforms in and around Jerusalem. Verse 15, moreover, the altar, not just any altar, but the altar that was at Bethel, the same one who was there. It would be like going up to Washington, D.C. and seeing some monuments that go way back to the early part of our American history. This altar had been at Bethel from the time of Jeroboam all the way down to Josiah, a little over 300 years. That's an old altar. It's not just any old one. It's the same one. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, that's 1 Kings 13, even that altar and the high place he break down. And he burned the high place and beat it into dust and burned the Asherah, or the idols. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and defiled it according to the word of Jehovah, which the man of God proclaimed. Who proclaimed these things? That's 1 Kings 13. That's that man of God. So it comes to pass. Brethren, he spoke this by the word of the Lord, and he said, Josiah is going to come do this. God's word is reliable. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. When we pick up our Bibles, we're not picking up a man-made invention. We're not picking up something that is faulty and foolish and fake. We are reading the very Word of God. And those who give us His Word are reliable. We're going to talk about this in a minute with regard to miraculous confirmation. We'll talk about that more later, but men were eyewitnesses. Men performed miracles. These were individuals that were truly speaking the Word of God and proved it. The man of God said, such and such is going to happen, and he gave a prophecy, and he was detailed and specific, and then he gives a sign that later today, this altar is going to crumble, and it does that very thing. Jeroboam should have realized, this is the Word of God, and I need to listen to it. He should have realized that rather than reaching out and trying to grab the prophet in order to take his life, he should have humbled himself before the Word of God. Because he had just given proof that day that what this man is saying is true. Listen to this man. Wake up. Listen. But he didn't want to. 2 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 16. Peter says, "For we apostles, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And then he talks about being there with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Look at verse 19. "And we the apostles, we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture..." We're talking about the Word of God and the recorded Word of God. What is it? It's reliable, it's trustworthy. We have the Word of prophecy made more sure. Why? Well, Peter's about to tell us. Because this is that which is spoken by the Holy Spirit. It's not just our own private opinion. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came..." He's talking about the origin, where it comes from, how it comes, the manner in which it comes, the mode and the means. Is it just me saying something? No. "But it's not by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." But how did they prove that? How did they demonstrate that? As we'll see later in the lesson, often it was done with miraculous power. We've been studying this morning in the Bible class. Jesus comes on the scene, and He's speaking with authority. Well, somebody might say, well, we don't have to listen to what you say, but then He would work a miracle. He would show that He was the divine Son of God. And so what He said is not only authoritative, but you can rely upon it, that it is the very Word of God. Israel had many people who were telling lies, and many false prophets. All over the Old Testament, we read about false prophets. How do we determine true and false? This one was confirmed by a detailed, fulfilled prophecy. And so the first lesson that we learned this evening about God's Word is it is reliable. We can pick up our Bibles, and we can trust and follow the New Testament. It is the very Word of God. Somebody says, well, why are you not a Mormon? Listen, it's easy. It really is. I'm not a Mormon because there's no proof that the Book of Mormon is from God. It's just a man saying it. Well, we don't go on that. And the reason I'm not a Muslim is we just have a man around 623 to 650 claiming to have revelations from God out in the Middle East named Muhammad. Well, there's no proof of that. He never worked any miracles. Joseph Smith never worked any miracles. They just made claims and didn't back it up and got some followers. That's why we're not those things. It's not because somebody says, well, you wouldn't be a Christian. And this is something that we need to think about. You wouldn't be a Christian if you weren't born in some Western country, you know. But if you'd been born in the Middle East or if you'd been born in Asia, you'd be something else. Well, probably I would be something else starting out and growing up, but hopefully, after I came in contact with God's Word, I would come to the truth. And God's Word is in those places. We are what we are because we can tell the difference between truth and error. And when somebody writes a religious document and says, well, I got this from God, my first question is, prove it. Give me the proof. And this man did that very thing. Number one, the Word of God is reliable. It comes to pass. It comes to fruition. And when somebody says that something is going to happen and it's the very Word of God, it does happen. And so Josiah did that very thing some 300 years later. Now back with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. Not just this very long-range prophecy, but notice the man said, today, right now. Verse 3, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar, that Jeroboam put forth his hand and so forth, and it dried up. And then verse 5, the altar also was rent. It came to pass, just like he said, and the man of God, he can't just make that up. He said something about an altar that hadn't taken place. And then all of a sudden it takes place. That should be impressive. And Jeroboam should have been thinking, man, this man is telling the truth. As we're going to see at the end of the lesson, he doesn't care about that. But number one, we trust and follow our Bibles because it's reliable. God's Word tells the truth, and it's confirmed by detailed, fulfilled prophecy. Jesus talked about how that Jerusalem would fall in Matthew 24, and it came to pass. And John talks about how that God is going to come judge Rome, and it came to pass. We even have those types of things predicting things in the future, even in the New Testament times. And so when we read in our Bibles about Jesus coming again, we rely that that is exactly what is going to happen. So, and I think about our young people who live in a world where many people are trying to tear down the Bible. What you hold is the very Word of God. You can put your life on that. You can base your life on that whole thing. It is reliable. But there's a second lesson that we can learn about God's Word, and that is that God's Word is understandable. He never reveals Himself in some way that's confusing and hard to follow and where we don't really know what God is saying. Let's pick up the story again now in verse 7. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. See, he had just restored the king's hand. Okay, come home with me, verse 7, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it has been charged me by the word of Jehovah. Okay, here's our second one now. The word of Jehovah came unto me and said that Josiah was going to do such and such. And the word of Jehovah came unto me and said that this altar is going to be rent. Okay? And that came true. And so God's word is reliable. Now we have the word of the Lord came unto me and he's given me some instructions now. What was it? Verse 9. He charged me by the word of Jehovah saying, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water, neither return by the way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And one of his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them also they told unto their father. And their father said unto him, what way went he? Now his son had seen what way the man of God went that came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, or the word of Jehovah, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. You see, this young man repeats the instructions word for word. And so that tells us another lesson about the Word of God, and that is that it can be understood. We're not told why God did not want him to eat bread or drink water or come by the same way. We're not given that. But we don't have to be given that. It's the Word of God, and we do what God's Word said. And we can understand that. There are people today that say, well, you know, I can't understand the Bible and it's too hard to understand. And for years there have been those who have said, well, I've got to have somebody tell me that. During the period of the Middle Ages, 12, 13, 14, 1500s AD, that the Catholic Church took the approach that the masses and the lay people, they can't understand the Bible. We have to tell them what it means. And others have had that attitude. But the Bible is understandable. Did this man understand what God told him? Absolutely. He repeated it word for word to somebody else, and so we know that he understood it. Now, there may be challenging times where we need help. Remember in Acts chapter 8, 30 and 31, where Philip said to the eunuch, they're riding along there in the chariot, and the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, "Understandest what thou readest?" That's a good question. We don't just need to be reading words in our Bible. When we're getting our Bible class lessons, when we're following along in the sermon, any daily Bible reading, if we read something and we don't understand it, we can. Let's get help. Let's study more. Don't ever read just to be reading. Know what those words mean, even just the English words, looking them up in an English dictionary. Know what we're reading. So understandest what thou readest? That's a great question. And he said, how can I except somebody guide me? And so he needed some help there. We're not saying that we don't ever need help. We may need help. But we can know, we can learn. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4. When we read, Paul says, we can understand what Paul understood. We can understand and perceive his understanding in the mystery of the gospel. And so, chapter 5 and verse 17, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We won't be able to say in the judgment day, well, you made it so unclear and I had a hard time following it. In the judgment day, the Lord will say, I spoke to you in a way that you can understand. And so the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. And we need to grow. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. We need to add to our faith knowledge. We need to be reading our Bibles, studying our Bibles. And I've always appreciated the Bible classes that we've had here, and not just going through the text, but the participation. And our Bible classes are Bible-based. What is in the text? And that has always been encouraging me through the years. We don't come together and talk about what we think and feel and, you know, what's going on in the news and waste a lot of time with that. We've gone through books of the Bible multiple times. And that's what we need to be doing, learning God's Word. And so we need to be adding to our faith knowledge. Now, will there be some things hard? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Peter talks about the epistles of Paul, wherein some things, not all things, but some things are hard to be understood, but he doesn't say impossible, he says hard. We might have to do a word study, we might have to search a context, we might have to study one thing here and then compare it with something over there, but all of God's Word can be learned. Some may take a little more time, some may take a little more effort. So look at the very last verse, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's Word is understandable. So when God spoke to this man, He was very clear in understanding what God meant. This is why we let the New Testament speak for itself, without some religious hierarchy telling what you to believe. We don't tell you what to believe. We don't say a person has to have a PhD, he has to have a seminary degree, and he has to explain this to us. You and I, just like the Bereans, Acts 17:11, we can search the Scriptures for ourselves. And we can know what is the truth of the Word of God. And in those few cases where there are things that are hard to be understood, we can study more. We can study those who have been studying the Bible all their life, and we can get some help from time to time. And that's why we have teachers. That's certainly important. But all of us can understand the Word of God. And when it comes to what to do to be saved, we can understand that. And how to worship, we can understand that. And how to live right each day as a Christian, we can understand that. And we can read that and apply that in our lives. Somebody has said that the Bible has been translated into English really on an elementary level of English, many of them, especially some of the newer versions. And so just someone with an elementary understanding of the English language can read through that and understand that. And so God's Word is understandable. And that's a second great lesson. And remember, we're in a time where Jeroboam especially is wanting to go off and do his own thing. Israel does not need to say, well, we just don't know what God wants for us. God's Word is reliable. Number two, it's understandable. And then number three, come back with me now to 1 Kings 13. This older prophet lied to him. And the older prophet said, no, God told me that it's okay for you to come back with me. And that was a lie. And so we need to learn another important lesson about the Word of God. And that is God's Word remains unchanged unless there is confirmation from God that He's changing it, it remains unchanged. Let's pick up the story again now in verse 18. This man, this young man, tells this older prophet, no, God doesn't want me to eat bread, drink water, or come back by the same way. I can't do that. Verse 18, and he, the older man, he said unto him, I also am a prophet as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of Jehovah, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And we're going to see in the remainder of the story how that God killed him for doing that. But we need to learn something, and that is that people from time to time will pop up and say, I got a message from God. I'm also speaking the Word of God, and it's a lie. So we need to learn something about the Word of God, and that is that God sends His prophets and He reveals His Word and He gives them confirmation of that, and it stands unchanged. It is not modified without some sort of proof or demonstration. That's why when Jesus came on the scene, He proved and demonstrated that He was teaching the Word of God. That's why when the apostles came on the scene, they proved and demonstrated because some of the things they were saying, listen, some of the things they were saying was different than the old law. How are the Jews in Jesus' day and in the days of the apostles, how are they to know that this is the Word of God? Because this is different from the old law. They gave proof and demonstration of that. It wasn't just simply, God told me. That wasn't enough. Stop and think about it, brethren. Look at chapter 18. That's what many people have done. That's what Joseph Smith claimed. Look at verse 18. An angel spake unto me. That's what Joseph Smith said. This angel called Moroni came and gave me a revelation. That's exactly what he said. So people will even claim that angels, that's why Paul, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, though we or an angel of heaven should preach unto you any other thing, you see. Even though somebody's claiming an angel does it, there has to be some proof of that other than just claiming it. And so, God's word remains unchanged. Listen, God doesn't say, don't go home. And then immediately turn around the same day and say, do go home. He doesn't do that without some proof. And the proof is not just an older man claiming that he heard from God. There has to be something more. So I want to be very careful about saying, well, God never changes His word. Of course He does. We have an old law, Jeremiah 31, 31. There will be a new law. There will be a change in the law. There will be a change in the covenant. But with that came the proof of that. And Paul said in Romans 1, 3 that the greatest proof of Jesus was the resurrection. That demonstrated that He was the Son of God. There are proofs that go along with that. So let's look at a few things. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. The reason we don't follow latter-day revelation. When somebody says, well, God spoke to me, the reason we don't follow that is there's no proof of that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Do you remember when Jesus sent out His apostles and He was going to send them out to preach? Notice in verse 15, He's going to send them out to preach the gospel. Well, the gospel is going to have some things that are different than the old law. There's got to be some proof that God now wants a change in that law. So they go out and preach, verse 15. But what does God give them as they go out? Verse 17. These signs shall accompany them. There's proof. That's the word from that Greek word, semeia, a miracle. These are miracles. They can cast out demons, verse 17. They can speak with new tongues. They can take up deadly serpents. This is proof. That wasn't for a sideshow. That wasn't for just some gather around, let's have a sideshow. That was proof. When the apostles spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, that was to confirm that they were actually speaking the word of God. Look at verse 20. And they, the apostles, went forth, preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. He confirmed the word. So God's word remains unchanged unless there has been proof of a new law. It's what God says. And so this man, we sometimes read this story and we think, well, you know, why do we come down so hard on this young man? Here he is, number one, talking to an older prophet. We respect an older person. We appreciate an older person. Number one, he's older. Number two, he told him he was a prophet. And number three, he said an angel told me. So, why should we come down hard on that young man for following that lie? Because God before this has always demonstrated. Even back in the book of Deuteronomy, he told the Israelites that you do not follow false prophets. When they say things that don't come to pass and when they don't demonstrate what they're saying, they are liars. So yes, this young man should have realized that this was a lie. Even though the man was older, he claimed to be a prophet, and number three, he said an angel told him, that is not enough. Where is the proof? Where is the demonstration? What about Jesus? When Jesus came on the scene, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. When Jesus came on the scene and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he backed that up. And we discussed this morning when Jesus forgave sins. He demonstrated that authority to do that with miracles. But in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, let's read something about Jesus. His apostles could work miracles and confirm what they said. He himself, look at Acts 10, verse 38, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's the power to do miracles. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He backed up what he did. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul. Here comes Paul, and he's preaching something that is different than the old law. Why should we listen to this man? Well, he and the other apostles, look at chapter 12 and verse 12. Truly the signs, that's the word semeia, miracles, the miracles of an apostle were wrought or worked among you. They could work miracles to prove that what they were saying was true. That's why I don't follow, and we don't follow other latter-day revelations. It's just people saying things without proof. And we have our Jehovah's Witness friends that come by and knock on the door, or Mormon friends and others, and they make these elaborate claims. There's just no proof other than, well, the watchtower says it. Well, that's not proof. That's what the old man said. He just said it. But it was a lie. Turn with me to one more passage then in Hebrews chapter 2. This is why we follow the New Testament and no other so-called latter-day revelation. There is no proof. It's just somebody's think-so and what they say. We follow the New Testament because it's founded upon men, Jesus and his apostles, who proved what they said. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look at it. Which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard. When Jesus and his apostles went out and preached, others who heard that, they got some confirmation of that. How? Verse 4. God also bearing witness. There's got to be some testimony to what they were saying, both by signs and wonders and manifold powers. In fact, all three different Greek words are used in verse 4 to describe miracles. Signs, which it points to the character of who someone is, like a sign will point you in a direction. Wonder, that's an amazement. It's something completely out of the ordinary. And power, just the sheer power by which it was accomplished. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. But verse 3, it was confirmed unto us. There's demonstration that this is the Word of God. Yes, it's a new covenant. And parts of it are completely different than the old covenant. Why should I even listen to it? We've had the old law since Mount Sinai. Why should I listen to this new thing? Well, this man is saying it, and he's proving it. I need to listen to that. And so we love truth. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we're told that there will be people going out with lying wonders, but those who love the truth, we have to have a love for the truth, and we can tell the difference. Number three, God's Word is unchanged. But let's turn back now to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's learn a fourth lesson about the Word of God, and that is it's not to be trifled with. God said, do not eat bread, do not drink water, do not go back by the same way. And when the young man did that, we find that God strikes him dead through this lion he's going to use to kill him. And so what we learn, brethren and friends, is God's word is not to be trifled with. When God says something, He means it. We need to obey the word of God. We don't need to just slough it off and act as if it's no big deal. Stop and think about it, brethren. The young man could have reasoned like this. Oh, come on now. It's just a little water. Come on. Just a little bread. It's just some bread and water. What's the big deal? Right? When God says something, it's not to be trifled with. It doesn't matter what. Whether it's don't put your hands up on the ark, Uzzah. Whether it's don't make strange fire, Nadab and Abihu. Whatever the case is, God means what He says and says what He means, and He's clear about it and we can understand it. And so God's word is not to be trifled with. No matter how small we might think it is, oh, come on, it's just bread and water. No matter what it is in the Scripture, no matter what the Scripture says, it cannot be disobeyed without punishment. So let's pick up the reading in verse 20. This young man comes back to his house. He followed that lie. He believed that lie. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of Jehovah came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, for as much as thou hast been disobedient unto the mouth of Jehovah, and hast not kept the commandment which Jehovah thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place which He said to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy body shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, or that is, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, the young man, riding off, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his body was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body cast in the way, and the lion standing by the body, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Dead, just like that. And somebody says, well, I don't believe that God did this. It was just sort of coincidence. No, I believe that the text makes it clear that this is something different. And notice that the text keeps saying that the lion is standing by this man and the ass is right there. This is something different. This is judgment by God. Look at verse 26. Therefore Jehovah hath delivered him into the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. Verse 27. And they saddled it, and they went and found his body cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the body. It's still standing there. This is not a typical thing that a lion would do. Stop and think about it. Wouldn't the lion go after the ass after a while? Here's my next meal. This is a man laying right there and a lion standing right there and the ass standing right there. I believe this is showing that this is different from your normal circumstance of a person just going out and gets attacked by a lion. This is retribution from God. And what we learn is that when God speaks, no matter how great or small, when we disobey it, there's going to be punishment. The Bible is not to be trifled with. We don't change it. We don't ignore it. We don't come along later and say, well, I think and I feel. And there are things that we do today, brethren, that people in religion would say, oh, come on, what's the big deal? Well, ask this young man what the big deal is. All he did was eat some bread and drink some water. But he disobeyed God. Somebody says, well, what's the big deal if you do something other than sing and bring some instruments in? And what's the big deal if you don't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? And what's the big deal, you know, if you build a gymnasium and other kinds of things like that? These things are not in the Word of God. We take the Word of God seriously. If we learn anything from these Old Testament stories, we must learn that. And the things written aforetime are written for our learning. We're supposed to get the point that God's Word is serious. Come back with me now to the book of Hebrews. We were there earlier in chapter 2, we read verses 3 and 4. I want to read the first two verses. The problem with some brethren is they don't take the Word of God seriously, and so they begin to slowly drift away. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard. We need to take God's Word seriously, lest happily we drift away from it. The prophet drifted away from what God said, and it happened pretty quickly. He just drifted away. For if the Word of God spoken through angels proved steadfast. Do you know what that means, brethren? When God says something, it doesn't move. It's steadfast. He said, don't do this. And when the young man did it, he judged him. It's steadfast. It doesn't move. God's Word is not like the word of some parents. Parents will say, no, no, don't do such and such. And when the child does it, well, they don't do anything. God's not like that. Now, some parents do mean what they say, and they are firm, and they're raising good children. But some parents say, no, no, don't do such and such, and they let them go ahead and do it anyway. That child is learning to disrespect you, learning to disobey, and they'll have greater problems later in life. God's not like that. God's not, no, no, and then when you go ahead and do it, well, I'll just let it go. What does the text say? Every transgression, not some, not most, not 99.9%, every transgression and disobedience received a just or fair recompense of reward. Well, you mean everyone? Everyone. That's right. Turn with me to chapter 10. We were losing our sense, a healthy sense of the seriousness of God's Word today. Oh, God won't do anything. It's no big deal. It is. Ask this young prophet how big of a deal it is to follow the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And he's talking to brethren here who should know better. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Did that young man have the knowledge of the truth? He knew what he was supposed to do and not do. But he went ahead and did it anyway. There remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. And it goes on talking about how that we need to pay attention to God's Word. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law, it sets it aside, oh, I don't have to do that, dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses, how much sore punishment do you think shall be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know that he said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if we learn anything from this young man, we learn that very thing. This is why we must take New Testament teaching seriously. Somebody says, well, why do you have to, in the church, you always have to worry about details and following the pattern and being careful about what you do. If we learn anything from these Old Testament stories, we must learn to be careful with the Word of God and take it seriously, and even those what we might call little things. There is no such thing in the Word of God as big things and little things. But what we might call a little thing, just eating some bread and drinking water, what's the big deal about that? It's God's Word. He said no, and He's serious. And we need to take the New Testament seriously. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, God's Word does not fail, even though maybe God's men do. God's message doesn't fail, even though God's messengers might. So let's read verses 26 through 32. The old prophet sends his sons out. They find the young man laying there, torn in pieces. Dead, but not torn in pieces. Look at verse 28. And he went and found his body cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the ass. That's what lets us know that this is retribution from God. Normally, the lion would have torn up that body and gone after that donkey, but they're just standing there, and the body hasn't been torn. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Why? For the saying which he cried by the word of Jehovah, against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. This old man recognized that this young prophet, unlike himself, who was a liar, he spoke truth, and his word is going to come to pass, and I'm impressed with this man. But notice that the word of God, verse 32, the word of God shall surely come to pass, but that young man, he was disobedient. The Bible doesn't fail, even though those who might proclaim it sometimes do. And so there are preachers who fail, and elders and deacons and members of the church who quit, and those who at one time they proclaimed the gospel and they've now quit. That happens all the time. God's word never fails, even though God's messengers might. So what we learn from that is we don't put our trust in men. We put our trust in the message. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. You don't place your faith in men. You place your faith in God's word. This young man had a disappointing ending. A great guy, but he just failed. And he failed through disobedience. But God's word never fails. What he said came to pass even though he became disobedient. Even though he became a disappointment. And that's going to happen. There are going to be people that disappoint us. There are going to be people who drop out and become disobedient and they don't act right. But God's word will never do that. The messenger might, but the message never will. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. We put our hope in God, not man. See that your faith and hope might be in God. His word, He and His word will never disappoint you. They will never fail you. Verse 25, the word of the Lord abideth forever. We're encouraged by members of the church and faithful individuals, and they encourage us from time to time. But ultimately, our faith is not in our mom and dad. Our faith is not in Larry and our friends. Our faith is in the word of God. Now, I believe there are individuals who live faithfully all through their life, and they go to their grave faithful. But there are many who don't. We have to put our trust in God and His Word. It will never fail us. And so, what do we find then at the end of the story? Just a couple of verses left, and then the chapter ends. And how does it end? Well, it ends on a disappointing note. What does the text say? You think Jeroboam was impressed by this? Do you think he learned anything? Do you think he was impressed by the fact that the Word of God is reliable and understandable, and it remains unchanged and not to be trifled with? He would have heard about this story. He would have known about this young man that was killed. I keep saying torn. He was not torn by the lion. He was killed by this lion without being torn. Do you think he would have heard about that? Absolutely. But the text says, after this thing, Jeroboam knew about it, after this thing, he returned not from his evil way. Do you know that some people are not impressed with the greatness of the Word of God? They're not impressed with truth. They're not impressed with what happens. They just want to go on their way because they've got their mind made up that this is what I want to do. We don't need to be like that, brethren. We need to be. He was unimpressed with the greatness of the Word of the Lord. Are you? We don't need to be unimpressed with the greatness of God's Word this evening. This story tells us of the greatness of the Word of the Lord. It is reliable. It is understandable. It's constant. We don't have latter-day revelations. It's authoritative, and He means what He says. It's not to be trifled with. And it will last all the way to the end. Well, we need to be different from Jeroboam. And the text says that he returned not from his evil way, but made again from among all the people priests of the high places. Even though the man had given the prophecy, even though he would have heard about his death for disobeying God, no, I'm just going to go on my way. Whosoever he would, he consecrated him that there might be priests of the high places. And this is idolatry. And this thing became sin under the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from all the face of the earth. The question is, will you obey the word of the Lord, or will you believe a lie? We need to be impressed with the word of the Lord and its power this evening. It's reliable. It's understandable. It remains unchanged. It's not to be trifled with, and it does not fail. And so when we're told in the New Testament that we need to repent and be baptized, when we're told that we need to come and obey the gospel and prepare our lives for the Lord's second coming, we need to do that. That is not just the word of men, it is the very word of God. And when we read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that when we have not obeyed the gospel and we have not obeyed the truth, that the Lord is going to come with angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance, that's not just something to be trifled with and well, we don't have to worry about that. We need to take seriously what God says about that coming judgment day. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. If we can assist you in making your life right and bringing your life into accordance with the word of the Lord, why won't you do that? And why won't you come as we stand and sing?